Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Let's again turn to God in prayer as we come to his word. Father, we thank you that every word of this book, every word of this psalm has been breathed out by you, by your Holy Spirit, and is for our good and for our learning, and is powerful and renews and refreshes us. So please use your word amongst us for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I suspect your life is like mine, and there are a number of projects which you start or have started and never reach completion. And this evening I plan to embark on a project, and that is to preach my way through the book of Psalms. I don't plan to do it in 150 consecutive Sundays. You, I think, will probably be relieved to hear. I hope to get do on average one a month and try and get through them over the next few years, if you and the Lord allow me to stay. We may miss out one or two as we go, and I don't expect to preach through in detail all 176 verses of Psalm 119. But the journey starts here in Psalm 1. And there are ahead of us a whole variety of psalms. There are lament psalms, which teach us how to pray when we are in difficulty, how to pray and how to live when enemies are against us, how to pray when our world looks like it is caving in. There are psalms which will teach us how to pray when we are down. There are the great psalms of ascent, which teach us how to make the journey, how to be pilgrims. There are psalms that encourage us to be joyful and thankful. There are psalms of praise, psalms which teach us how to say sorry. And then, of course, there are the great royal psalms, psalms about God's king. And the king is the central character of the book of Psalms. And this great king, of course, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, right at the end of the Psalms, right there at the end of the Psalter, is Psalm 150, a great psalm of praise, as all creation praises God for his great finished work, for his great salvation. But we need not start tonight. We're not going to start tonight, obviously, at 150. We're going to go right back to Psalm 1, to the base camp and ask the question, who can make that journey? Who can make that journey through the Psalms? You know, if I ever wanted to go up Everest, I would have no idea where to start. Now, my family will laugh at me because they know my head for heights. I can barely get up the things in the Lake District, let alone the South Col of Everest and the Death Zone. But, you know, where would you start? How would you go about? What is the entry point to that journey? Well, Psalms 1 and 2 tell us what the entry point are to the journey. Blessed is the man, there at the beginning of Psalm 1. And this idea of being blessed is there in Psalm 2. If you have a look towards the end of Psalm 2, and these two psalms run together, there at the end of Psalm 2, we see blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the one who kisses the Son. Blessed is the one who submits to the King. These psalms go together. Psalm 2 is about the King. But Psalm 1, and that's where it all starts, is about the individual. It's about you and me. You see, if we are believers, we are caught up into the great people of God's, but we come into that people, we join that people, we become part of that people one by one. It's an individual thing. You must make the journey. You, individually, singular, must make the start. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the man. Notice the first word is blessed. It's describing the person who is under God's blessing. In that place where we receive good things from God's. Other translations have happy is the one, and that's a good translation. Happy, blessed, the one receiving, the one under God's blessing. So who is the one under God's blessing? Who makes the start? Who is on the journey to Psalm 150? Who is the blessed man or woman? Well, to help us see that, we're going to see something about what the blessed one does not do. We're going to see what the blessed one does do. And then we're going to think about consequences, where the various, well, the two routes end up. There are two ways to live, we're going to see here in this psalm. So we need to firstly see, and it's interesting that this psalm starts with a negative, with what the blessed man does not do. We see firstly, the blessed one does not live like the world. Look at that verse 1 again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The wicked here, by the way, is not referring to the Hitlers and the Pol Pots and the kind of criminals. It is simply describing those who have no interest in following God, who reject God and his commands. And the first thing we see here about the blessed one is they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now that could be don't follow the advice of the wicked, but I think it's more simply that we don't live don't follow the pattern of the wicked. They have counsel, they have a way of thinking, they have a way of behaving. And the righteous one, the blessed one, does not live that way, does not go with their ideas. Nor do we see, secondly, does he stand in the way of sinners. Now, for those of you who are interested in translation issues, it's a very interesting way to translate. It says, don't stand in the way of sinners. Now, what does that mean in English? It's a good translation of the Hebrew. But when we hear stand in the way of sinners, we mean block their way. If you stand in someone's way, you block their way. That's not what it means at all. When you stand in the way of sinners here, you're going their way. You're walking with them. You are imitating them. So we see we've got three phrases. There's a listening, there's a way of thinking, there's a way of acting. And then thirdly, we see there's a way of speaking. Does not sit in the seat of mockers. Talking arrogantly. Maybe mocking the things of God, rejecting him and his ways very openly and deliberately and saying it. Can you see the pattern? Thinking, the counsel, the walking, the acting, and then the speaking. Ian Littlegranger, I think I've got the name right, is the MP for Bridgewater. I think he's a Conservative MP, and he was on the radio last night. Down there in Somerset, they've got all sorts of problems with water, haven't they? Lots of it. They've built lots of things on floodplains, and surprise, surprise, there's lots of water. And he's furious with the Environmental Agency. And he was there on the radio, absolutely slating the Environmental Agency. And they got a woman from the Environmental Agency on. And she actually spoke with great courtesy and clarity about why they were doing what they were doing. And tried just to say what they were doing. You know, it seemed a sensible explanation. And he said, "That is absolutely stupid. That is all nonsense. That is all fairy tales. Why doesn't she go and study theology?" By which he meant fairy tale stupidity. That's what you do. If that's what you're like, go and study theology. Stupid people do that. People who want to believe myths, people who don't have any sense, that's what they do. They think about the things of God. I mean, it was very insulting. If you said that about Islam, he would have been killed, I would expect, and all sorts of complaints. But he was just throwaway lines, just mocking the gods who runs this universe. But you see here the pattern. The blessed man does not go that way. The implication is that around us there is ways of thinking, there are ways of acting, there are ways of speaking which are wrong, which in God's eyes are foolish, which in God's eyes are wicked. And the blessed one does not speak like that, act like that, and think like that. Now, you don't have to think very hard to think of numerous examples, do you? In the whole area of sexuality, the counsel of the wicked is that sex outside of marriage is absolutely fine. Homosexual sex is absolutely fine. That is the counsel of the wicked, isn't it? That is acceptable. It is counsel of the wicked. Is it okay to get drunk? It is okay to speak blasphemously. The counsel of the wicked is, it is okay to spend all of my money on myself. And the list goes on. The counsel, the standing, the speaking. And of course, we saw in Romans 12:2 that the Christian, the one who is to be blessed, does not conform to the pattern of this world. There is a way of thinking to which the Christian says no. By the way, no is one of the critical words to be a Christian, isn't it? We need to say no, no, no. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to talk like that. No. Even if others are doing it, even if others are inviting me to be like it, no. I'm not going that way. Even if those people drawing me that way are from within church. One of the greatest problems for every Christian is what you might call friendly fire, isn't it? People who profess to be Christians but don't want to live like them. Try to pull you down with them. The answer's no. Saying no is critically important. And it's a pressure for us all, isn't it? Particularly for our young people. You know, one of the things that we learn in life, isn't it? It's not so much we're always worrying about what we want to do and what we don't want to do. We're always thinking, aren't we, what's the acceptable thing to do? What is the thing that'll help us blend in? What is the thing that I can do that'll just help me keep my head down and get through the day? And actually, those things that help me keep my head down and get me through the day are often things we have to actually say no to. There's a call here to be different. Even if we are thought mad. So that's what the blessed one does not do. Right at the beginning of the psalm, there is a call to distance ourselves from the wicked, from the world, and in essence, to repent. The entry point is saying no. So let's then have a look at the positive. What does the one under blessing do? Now, you'll, of course, just heard verse 2 being read. But I want to say that maybe there's a little bit of a surprise here. You see, what do you expect the psalmist to say? You see, in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Part of me at least expects him to say, but rather, the blessed one walks in the counsel of the righteous, stands in the way of the godly, and praises and thanks God with his people. Something like that. You'd expect in some ways to kind of reverse the three of those things mentioned in verse 1. But he doesn't do that. I think he actually goes much deeper. You see, walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the seat of sinners and sitting in the seat of mockers are, as it were, symptoms. Those things happen because they kind of flow out of our lives. They kind of flow out of our desires. To have transformation and to be different, something needs to go on in the core of the person. Right at their very hearts. Can you see that? And what is it that is happening in the very core of a person? In the core of the person who is blessed? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Delights. He delights in God's word. It's not just here speaking about the commandments of the New Testament. It's speaking about the whole counsel of God. God's word to us. So of course, in the end, that is about Christ Jesus and his great salvation. And there's a sense that that is just a delight in the core of the person. There's just joy in that word. In their very inner being. That word thrills, and we're drawn to it. And with that delight comes meditation. I understand that literally the word means muttering. There's a muttering on the words. Mumble, 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 as the word is recited, thought over, ingested, prayed over. Mutter, mutter, mutter. The Christian is to be a mutterer. A meditator. And you see, it's such an important principle here, isn't there? You see, I think the principle, you know, is as we think, so we are. Yes? As we think, so we are. You see, if I spend all my day thinking, full of violent video games, violence is on my mind and in my heart. It will in some way issue forth in violence. We know that. If I am full of bitterness and anger and I'm meditating on all of my hurts and all of the things that have gone wrong in my life, it'll just gush out in my life. Yes? So as we think, so we are. And so the person who knows transformation is the person who delights in God's law and meditates, mutters it. It's just the other half of Romans 2, isn't it? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What the mind, of course, is not just how we think. The mind is involves at the very core of our being and the way we think. And the word you see here and the blessed one is a delight, it's muttered, and it shapes us. And of course the person who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on day and night, will do the reverse of verse 1. The word will be internalized. It will shape. I'm going to say this later, but it comes from Romans 8, you see. This in many ways is a description of the Christian. Because it is only the work of the Spirit that will give us a love for his word. Let me just put this really simply. You may want to tune in for a moment. If you have no love for God's words, if you don't want to read it, if it doesn't kind of thrill you when it's opened up to you, if you've got no desire to hear it, it's probably because you haven't been born again. The Spirit hasn't done that work. It is as a description, you see. And we'll say a bit more about that. But you see, the Christian here is described as someone who delights and who meditates, who memorizes. Can I just say, and I think this is worth pointing out, we've got to bear in mind that things work against, what the things are that work against us in this process of delighting and meditating on God, in God's word. I think we just got to face up to the fact, now I know this has been true of every generation, but this, we seem to face a world of major distraction. So much is available to us, isn't it? What do we have on these things? We've got TV with us. We've got radio with us. We've got videos with us. We've got music with us. We've got our friends with us. We needn't be bored for 1 second. We can have it on from the moment we wake up till the moment we go to sleep. Information pounding us. Emails, Facebook, and all the other things that I use Facebook because I'm a sad kind of, I don't use it at all, but I know about it because I'm sad. I know it's kind of moved on and only people like me use Facebook now, but I don't use it, you know what I'm saying. Bang, 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 the information and distraction. There are other things which fill our minds. Think about the power of music. Modern music, rock and roll, those are the memory verses of the world. I'm not saying don't listen. I like to listen to it in small amounts. But listen to it wall to wall in your life, and you're just meditating on the memory verses of the world. The other danger is that we read the Bible out of sense of duty. We can teach the Bible to our youngsters till they've memorized their verses, till they know their biblical theology. But have we meditated on it, taken it in, and loved it? You know, one of the signs when we know someone's been converted is you can't get the Bible off them. And they just love it. They're just drawn to it. So we see here there's a positive and a negative. The blessed one does not go that way. He says no. The blessed one rather delights in God's word and mutters it, meditates on it, takes it in, reflects upon it. Let's think then about the consequences. Where do these, the two ways to live being put in front of us here? There's the way of the wicked, which the blessed man says no to. He delights in the law. He gets some stick for that. There'll inevitably be conflict. He'll inevitably be thought to be a nerd and someone who is different. But where do things end up? Look at verse 3. The blessed one is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Some of the scholars, and I think there's something maybe in this, say that the Psalms, maybe this one, this is not attributed to David, maybe some of these were written after the exile, after they'd been in Babylon. The picture they may have seen in Babylon was of the way the Babylonians were superb at irrigation. They had a lot. This could apply to Israel as well, but I can just imagine it in Babylon with all these wonderful, wonderful streams. And the way they'd done all the irrigation. And by these streams in the Middle East, there would have been these wonderful groves of trees and fruit trees. Always water, always flourishing. And the picture here is of the person who delights and meditates being kind of evergreen and giving fruit in its season. Now, what does that prosperity look like? Whatever he does prospers. What is being promised here? It's very important to ask that question, isn't it? See, it could be, I'm a faithful Christian. You're saying that things will go well for me in every area of my life. Things have been a disaster for me. Does that mean that I'm not meditating enough or something like that? I'm sick. Where is the promise of prosperity? Well, actually, I think very often people who are serious about their faith may well do well. I think this is the natural for some people who are honest, sober, work hard and can be trusted, respect authority, are truth tellers, kind and just people, often find in this life things, as you know, brings blessing. I think there is an element of that. But I think actually when you come to the New Testament, there's something much bigger. I am the vine, says Jesus, and you are the branches. The prosperity there is gospel fruitfulness, gospel usefulness. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Love, peace, joy, kindness, all those things. That's the sort of, I think, spiritual blessing and prosperity. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 speaks of spiritual harvest. As we give in response to grace, so there is blessing. And you see, our job is to be faithful, to be godly, to meditate on the word, to take it in, to be changed by it. It is God's job. It is the work of the Spirit to produce fruit in us. And it's interesting to see there are seasons of fruitfulness. Seasons of fruitfulness. And again, I want to say to you, it's not for you to dictate the season. That's not your business. Your business is to meditate, to grow, to seek to be godly, to take in his word, to be obedient and to pray, and to leave the rest with God. So that's what happens. There is promise of fruitfulness, of prosperity, with God overseeing us. What happens to those who reject, who are wicked, who will not submit to Christ? What happens there? It looks good now, but what about the future? Well, verse tells us, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There may be an indulging in sin. There may be a rejecting of God's standards. There may be much laughter and mocking now. But come the judgment day, and judgment surely will come, then it will be disaster for those who have rejected Christ. And see, right at the beginning of the psalm, it is giving us this eternal perspective. I am not going that way with the wicked, with the scoffers. I'm going to say no to that because I want God's blessing and I want to be able to stand on the judgment day. That is, in fact, the only thing that will stop us from being pulled in is that perspective. So what are we to do with this psalm as we wrap up? The first thing I think we've got to say is that we've got to recognize that we've all failed. There is only one man who has perfectly kept this psalm, if I can put it like that. Blessed is the man. That man was a friend of sinners and he ate with sinners, but he never sinned. That man never thought like the world. He never disobeyed his God. From the very earliest of ages, he loved God's words. At the age of 12, he was found with the greatest theologians of his day, discussing with them the word, understanding the words. His whole life was shaped by the words. He could quote the word. He knew the word. As a man, as a child, as an adolescent, he had learnt the words and was perfectly obedient to it. And he prospered and he died for us who have failed and took upon himself our sin that we might be forgiven. Jesus Christ, the man, the blessed one, and we, through trusting in him, receive the blessings that come from him. If you are not a Christian, by the way, I just want you to hear something. If you're not yet a believer, I'm not saying go out of here and try harder to try and kind of make yourself like God's word. It is only the Spirit who gives us a love of God and his words. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The entry point is not to try harder. It is to say, Lord, I don't even love you. I don't serve you. I don't have a love for your words. Please give me new life. Please forgive me. And it may be you've been coming to church or going to church for years and you haven't actually been born again. You haven't come to Christ, received forgiveness and been given the Spirit and received that new life. Cry out to him now that you might have that new life and be given a love for Christ, a faith in Christ and a love for his words. And a word as well to all Christians here tonight. Yes, this blessing, of course, ultimately comes from Christ. But equally with him, we are to learn and to meditate upon Scripture. Let me say a couple of things. I think we have a reputation in the town for being a Bible-teaching church. But there's no point and no good to us being a Bible-teaching church if the word is just heard and then is dropped. Individually, we need to be meditators on the words, processing the words, memorizing the words. And I think previous generations learnt more Scripture, thought about Scripture more. They were saturated with the Scriptures. And I guess the invitation, the encouragement is for us to pick up the baton, to learn, memorize, mutter, wake up with Scripture, go to sleep with Scripture, and that will have a transforming effect on us. Let's take a moment of quiet, then we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that it paints the picture of the blessed one. And where, Father, we haven't started on that journey by turning from our sin and putting our faith in Christ and receiving the Spirit, we pray that you might grant new life tonight. We recognize that some of us may have been churchgoers for years, but never actually come to saving faith in Christ and have been born again. Some of us will be young Christians, Heavenly Father, who need to really immerse themselves in Scripture, to grow in the knowledge of your Word, to learn your Word, to understand your Word. We pray, Lord, that the young believers of this church will be those who delight in your Word and now meditate on it. And Lord, we pray for those of us who have been in the Christian life for longer. How easy it is, Lord, for us to meditate on pleasure, on so many other things, and not make room in our hearts to learn and to meditate upon your words. Lord, teach us again to do this. Give us a fresh love. Help us to take again your word into our hearts. And where we have not been saying no where we should have been, please help us to say no, that we might walk well before you and know blessing. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing together a paraphrase. They're number one in the praise hymn books. Happy the people who refuse to walk in the way the wicked choose. now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.